And to accomplish this, I want to break down the Sabbath this morning, not only in its original context when it was given to Israel under the Old Covenant, but also in its overarching context of just how it fits into the big picture of God's plan of redemption throughout history. And we'll do that this morning under the title of the Old Covenant Sabbath, where I want to break down the Sabbath in 5 points this morning. Number one, I want to look at the command itself in its original context in verses 8-9 of Exodus chapter 20 and the Ten Commandments. Secondly, we'll see the reason that the command was given in the first part of verse 10. And then third, we'll look at the description of the actual command, what was forbidden in this command of the Ten Commandments. Fourthly, we'll look at the type in verse 11, or the pattern that the Lord used to pick the day that he did for Israel to observe their Sabbath. And then lastly, we want to look at the significance, if any, that there is for us as new covenant believers concerning the Sabbath. And so let's get started right away, due to time once again, with the command itself in verses 8 and 9 of Exodus 20, where we'll see where God says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work." Now, before we actually dissect the fourth command itself, just a few quick things to set the context for this portion of Scripture known as the Ten Commandments or the Decalogue. For as you know, at this point in Israel's history, God had just recently delivered them as a nation from literal bondage or slavery that they had suffered and endured in Egypt for over 400 years. This bondage was something that God told Abraham would happen all the way back in Genesis 15 when he first made that covenant with Abraham and promised that he would give his descendants land and make a great nation out of him. God predicted that first they would be slaves. But God promised to bring them out. And I'm sure most of us are familiar with the account of Moses leading the people out of Egypt in the various chapters of the book of Exodus that lead up to our point this morning, where God eventually leads the nation of Israel to Mount Sinai, where he enters into a covenant with them, that group of people that was just delivered. And this covenant that he makes was basically a repeat of the promise that God made to Abraham as far as addressing the land that they would receive and the promises that they had as his descendants. Now, except one thing for this group. For this group, if they were going to acquire the land and keep it, there were conditions that God had for them, that group. Not that God changed his promise to Abraham or went back on it, not at all. The promise was still in effect as it is today. It's just that for this group, he decided that for them, those who were delivered from literal bondage or slavery, if they were going to receive and maintain the promises made to their forefather Abraham, they would have to do certain things. Essentially, they would have to agree to the terms that God lays out in the covenant here at Sinai. And this covenant that God made with Israel at this point is known as the Mosaic Covenant, or the Sinai Covenant, which we now know as the Old Covenant, which is different from what the Bible now calls the New Covenant that we live under, which for a person to enter the New Covenant, the terms are not that you must agree to remain faithful to a legal code written on tablets of stone. Rather, for a person to enter the New Covenant, they enter it by regeneration. Regeneration of the Holy Spirit, who grants repentance and saving faith, where God promises not to give us as New Covenant church believers land, but rather to give us spiritual rest for our souls, for all of eternity. So every member of the New Covenant will have a saving relationship with God through faith. And one day Israel will be grafted back into the New Covenant, as the Old and New Testament predicts, and they will get their land. But the condition now for that is saving faith, now that the Old Covenant has been done away and replaced. The condition now is saving faith. But not so under the Old Covenant that God made with Israel at Mount Sinai. For the Old Covenant was not a covenant primarily about believing and having faith and being promised eternal life. Rather, the promise made to Israel under the Old Covenant was continued rest from their literal bondage and blessing and protection from God. Now, obviously, to have eternal life under the old covenant, you had to have saving faith. I mean, saving faith was a requirement for eternal life going all the way back to Genesis 15:6, where Abraham believed God and his faith was credited to him for righteousness. So to have eternal life, you always had to have saving faith. But to receive the blessing of the old covenant, it was primarily about commandment keeping. Commandment keeping, which is mentioned over 24 times, starting here in the Ten Commandments, all the way through the end of Deuteronomy, where they were told if they kept the commandments, if they did them, they would receive God's protection and continual rest. And if they didn't, they would receive his curses and eventually be led off into captivity again, as we obviously know happened. So the entire law of Moses, or the old covenant, starting with the Ten Commandments, is to be seen as a unit or a contract that God entered into with the people he just delivered. Where the Ten Commandments serve as kind of a introduction or a preamble to the entire law of Moses that we find in Exodus and Leviticus, where the Ten Commandments are kind of the summary and the rest of the law kind of fills it out and expands on the Ten Commandments. And so that, in a nutshell, is an overview of the old covenant that God made with Israel. And hopefully that gives some background as to how we should approach these Ten Commandments. And specifically the fourth command, which is a command concerning rest, which is very, very key for us to understand the role that it played in the old covenant. And so let's look then at the fourth command beginning in verse 8. The command that God gives where he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, the first thing about this commandment that jumps out to us, or should jump out to us, is the first word that is used in the commandment itself. That word being remember. Remember. Which is certainly noteworthy because the Sabbath is the only command out of the Ten Commandments where God tells the nation of Israel to especially remember it. And so it would appear that there are at least two reasons why Israel would be told especially to remember this command when they weren't specifically told to remember here explicitly in the Ten Commandments to remember the others. And that first reason would be, and there should be a place on your outline for these two reasons, the first reason that this command was attached with the remember was this commandment is not part of God's natural or moral law that he initially stamps on the conscience or the heart of every person that is born. As the Apostle Paul would tell us in Romans 2:15, that at birth, every person, Jew or Gentile, has his law stamped on their conscience and on their heart. And therefore, they're without excuse when they go and break God's law. But this command, we could say, is not among those commands. And therefore, this command was more likely to be forgotten and broken than the other laws that God gives. In fact, it's interesting, if you go back to Exodus 16, the first time that God mentions the Sabbath, the very first day he wants them to stop working, stop collecting the manna, what do they do on the seventh day? They go out looking for the manna. The very first time they forget and they break this command. So this command is more likely to be forgotten because it's not part of his unchanging moral law. And the reason we can make that statement is not only because the Sabbath command is not repeated in the New Testament, but because we are actually told in the New Testament to not allow people to judge us or confront us when it comes to not keeping the Sabbath. As Paul would say in Colossians 2:16 and 17. And we are told that we are left to decide for ourselves. And everyone must make up their own mind and their conscience when it comes to special holy days that they are going to set apart to the Lord, as Paul says in Romans 14, verse 5. And so if the Sabbath is truly part of God's unchanging moral law, as the Sabbatarians would have us believe, I doubt that God would tell us, don't let people confront you over this issue. And I doubt that he would say, well, let each person determine in their own mind, in their own conscience, what they think they need to do, and then don't break your conscience. The fact is, the Sabbath is something that was unique to the nation of Israel only. For the word Sabbath, as I mentioned, is not used in Scripture until after Israel is delivered from bondage in Exodus chapter 16. And that's important to realize, because some will argue that the Sabbath was instituted at creation, all the way back when God rested on that seventh day, and therefore set a moral obligation for every man and woman to follow. But those who argue from that position have a few things they need to overcome, besides the fact that the New Testament says that the Sabbath is fulfilled in Christ, and besides the passages I referenced a moment ago. For you see, when God ceased from his work on the literal seventh day, as Ray has been mentioning the last several weeks, God creating the heavens and the earth and all that is in it in six literal days and then rested on that seventh day. When God rested on that seventh day, he was done for good. He did not go back to work on the eighth day. He rested on not just the seventh, but then the eighth and the ninth and the tenth and the 11th. And so on, etc. And he's still resting from that work right now. God ceasing from his work was a ceasing because his work was complete. He wasn't tired. He quit simply because there was nothing else to do. The creation, as he stated at that point, was good. And so what he did was he blessed that first seventh day. That first seventh day in history, not every seventh day, but that day, because it was special, because he was done from his work and he rested starting then forever. There is no indication whatsoever that Adam rested every seventh day. There is no command from God in the creation account that tells Adam or us to rest every seventh day. That is very significant. Furthermore, the Hebrew word translated Sabbath, used here in our passage, is used to refer to the Sabbath that God gave to Israel all 89 times that it's used. So when God gave the Sabbath to Israel, he starts it off with this word, remember. Remember, which is a forward-looking statement so that they would always remember, make sure that they remember it in the future. Since, again, this is not something that we are naturally inclined to do. But secondly, another reason why a remember is attached to this fourth commandment, and this is very key, is because the Sabbath command, more than any of the other nine commands, would set Israel apart as God's covenant people. For if you were to look at the laws of many other nations, their laws would forbid the practice of many of the other nine commands that we see here in the Ten Commandments. I mean, by God's grace, Romans 2:15 has taken effect, where not only is God's law stamped on the hearts and consciences of people, but has made it even to the laws of the land of many countries. But you won't find the Sabbath in any of those laws. Because of this fact, the Sabbath, more than anything else, would distinguish Israel from the other nations. It, the Sabbath itself, would be the distinguishing sign of the covenant. It's interesting, in Exodus chapter 31, right before Moses comes down with the laws, right after God's done giving the laws, and Moses is about to go down and relay the law to the people, it's interesting what God wants Moses to have on his mind as the last thing he tells him before he goes down off the mountain. And we find this in Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 and 13, where we read there, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. For it, the Sabbath, is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Very significant. There's one thing that God wanted to have on Moses' mind before he went down. It was the Sabbath. Make sure they remember the Sabbath. You see, just as the rainbow was the outward sign of the Noetic covenant that God made after he destroyed the world with a flood, saying he would never do it again, and gave us that rainbow as the outward sign. And just as circumcision was the outward sign of the Abrahamic covenant, the Sabbath was the outward sign, the sign of rest that God gave Israel under the old covenant. This is why God, later on in Israel's history, would mention their violation of the Sabbaths as a separate issue in and of itself that provoked his anger and eventually caused them to be led away into captivity. It was the Sabbath that God points out, for it was the most crucial law that had to be obeyed. We read about this in Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 10 through 13, where God says through the prophet Ezekiel, speaking of Israel's disobedience and unfaithfulness, he says, "Therefore, I made them to go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does them," remember it's about doing the commandments under the old covenant, "which if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths, which to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. But and they greatly defiled my Sabbaths." You see, it should be clear that not only was obedience to God's law in general important, faithfulness to God's commandments, but it should be clear that the Sabbath was the law of all laws. It was the sign, the symbol of the old covenant. And for this reason, when God gave the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, which again was a covenant concerning rest that God made with Israel to give them rest from their bondage and protection if they obeyed, he begins the Sabbath command with a word that he uses in none of the other commands. Remember. Make sure you remember the Sabbath. And this is why simply brushing the Sabbath off as just one of the many ceremonial commands that God gave under the old covenant and is not repeated under the new covenant, that's why that view simply does not give the Sabbath its due. Because the Sabbath, in a nutshell, was the old covenant. It, in one picture, in one emblem, that showed them what the old covenant was. Just like with us under the new covenant. If you were to ask us in one picture, in one sign, what is the new covenant? We look at the Lord's table. That is the sign. Those are the symbols that represent what we have under the new covenant. So it was with Israel under the old. And that's why it's not sufficient to simply say, well, it's not repeated in the new. Well, the reason it's not repeated in the new is because it was only attached to the old covenant because that was a covenant of rest. And so it was so important for them to remember this command above and beyond all the commands that God gave in the Ten Commandments. Well, let's continue on then in verse 8. Look at the actual command. Pass the word remember. To see the fourth command given here in Exodus, where it says in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, here in Exodus chapter 20, the only particular Sabbath command given here is the 1 in 7 day Sabbath. And I mention that because the 1 in 7 day command would serve as a model or a kind of pattern or a type for all of the sabbatical rest that God would institute for Israel in the books of Exodus and Leviticus. And it would serve as the foundation for all of Israel's other feasts and rests and festivals. It would serve as the basis for their feasts, like the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the Feast of the Harvest, and the Feast of the Ingathering. Beyond that, the Passover and the Feast of the Trumpets, the Day of Atonement and the Feast of the Tabernacles. They were all derivatives or echoes, if you will, of that 1 in 7 day Sabbath command. As all of these feasts would occur on the 7th year or the 7th month, or they would start on the 7th Sabbath. In fact, in Leviticus 25:1, the Sabbath forms the rationale for the sabbatical year and the year of Jubilee, both of which signify rest, freedom, and restoration. But here in Exodus 20, Israel is commanded to remember a particular day of the week and to make it holy. And the word holy here means to simply set apart, to consecrate, to devote. And that's exactly what the nation of Israel was to do with the Sabbath day, to set it apart for whatever purpose God had for on that day, which was simply rest. That's what the Hebrew word translated Sabbath actually means. It simply means rest. The other 7 days would be given for their work. As we see in verse 9, Exodus 20, verse 9, 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. For unlike the time that Israel spent in bondage, in Egypt, where no doubt they were worked hard 7 days a week. God here tells them he wants one day out of seven to be consecrated to them. 6 days they could work, but the seventh day he wanted consecrated to him as a Sabbath, as a rest, or as a memorial. As we'll see under our next point, the real reason that the Sabbath was given, which we've elaborated on already, but we'll touch on it again. The reason the Sabbath was given, we find in verse 10a, why it was that God chose to ordain a Sabbath. Where it says in 10a, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Now, as mentioned before, the reason God wanted Israel to rest every seventh day was not because it was immoral in and of itself to work every day, but rather God wanted Israel to be reminded of the rest that he gave them from the bondage that they were under in Egypt. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, God actually spells out the reason or the basis for their Sabbath being given in the first place. Where he says there, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought, and the Lord your God brought you out of there from by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, or because of this reason, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So that's why God says at the beginning of verse 10 that the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. It is his rest. It's his day that he instituted for them as a perpetual memorial that he created to remind them of what God did for them. It's his rest, so you better not violate it. That is all that the phrase, the Sabbath of the Lord your God, means. That's all it means. It has nothing to do with memorializing God's rest in creation, but Israel's rest from bondage. Another way to say this phrase at the beginning of verse 10 is, the seventh day is the Lord's Sabbath. The seventh day is the Lord's Sabbath. Where much like under the new covenant, where we have one ordinance that more than anything else summarizes or symbolizes what's been done for us, which is called the Lord's Supper, right? Or the Lord's Table, as Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians 11:20. And the Lord's Supper or the Lord's Table doesn't have anything to do with God partaking. God doesn't eat. He doesn't drink. He has nothing to do with partaking in the Lord's Table, yet it's called the Lord's Supper. Same with the Sabbath. Same with the Sabbath. I mean, just like a person now that the new covenant has been ushered in has no part in partaking in the Lord's Table and is a stranger to the Lord's Table, same with us who are strangers to the old covenant, now that it's been done away, we have no place in partaking in a memorial which we have not been delivered from rest. Literal rest, that is. And the fact that the Sabbath was a memorial for the rest he gave Israel is further evidence as to why we must reject the idea that the 1 and 7 day Sabbath is mandated for anyone other than the nation of Israel under the old covenant. So that's the reason why the Sabbath was given. That was the basis. That's the purpose. To give them a perpetual memorial of the rest from the bondage that he had given them. And so let's move on then to the actual description of the command, our third point this morning, which we see in the second part of verse 10, which we won't spend a lot of time on because, number one, it's been done away with. But secondly, it's a very, very basic command in and of itself. But in the second part of verse 10, God says, in it, speaking of the Sabbath, you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. So here in the second part of verse 10, we have a little more detail about what was restricted in the Sabbath. And there we can make some, or rather, who was restricted. And then from who was restricted, we can make assumptions about what type of labor was forbidden. For certainly, included in the Sabbath rest would be the normal day-in, day-out activities that were involved in providing for one's family. And probably in addition, to some degree, the more rigorous day-in, day-out toil and strain that was involved in the labor around the house. which is why the servants and the children would be mentioned as well. But beyond the actual physical labor of their trade, Amos 8:5 tells us that even buying and selling was prohibited on the Sabbath. So if a person had a trade where they had to make something and then later on would sell it, they couldn't differentiate and say, well, at least I'm not making my goods or whatever it is, I can at least sell. No, everything, really all activity involving their trade was prohibited on the Sabbath day. As well as, again, all non-essential household labor dealing with the children and the servants around the house. But overall, the original Sabbath is a very simple command. To just simply cease from your work in order to reflect on what God had done in rescuing them from Egypt, where there was never any rest from their labor. And certainly any effort, any work that was required to perform an act of mercy, an act of kindness, certainly would have been allowed. We gather that from Jesus and his interaction with the Pharisees, where he criticized them for taking the original Sabbath and distorting it and adding all these other ridiculous rules where basically any effort was restricted. Well, in the original Sabbath command, it's not about effort. It's about the type of work and labor that you're to cease from. And so certainly acts of goodness and mercy on the Sabbath would be allowed. Well, that leads us this morning to our fourth point then, the type that we'll see in verse 11. Our fourth point, which is that where we see the type or the model that the Lord decides to use when choosing the day that he did for Israel to observe their Sabbath. But look at verse 11 with me, if you would, where it says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he hallowed it." Now, for Israel, under the old covenant, the fact that God did rest on the seventh day of the creation account, it was significant for them. Because in verse 11, Genesis 2:3 is quoted, where it says that God did rest on the seventh day from his work, and therefore he chose the day, the Sabbath day, for them to rest. And that makes sense. If there was going to be a physical rest that God would command for a people, which Israel is the only people in history to be commanded to observe a literal Sabbath, it makes sense if there's going to be a Sabbath to be followed on a weekly basis that it would be on the seventh day, as they, in essence, would follow the pattern of God's activity during the first week of history. That is the significance of God tying the Sabbath all the way back to the seventh day of creation. Not because it was the reason for the Sabbath being given. We've already seen that the reason was to be a memorial for the rest that he gave them from Egypt. But rather, the seventh day creation account is brought in as a pattern to follow, that if there was going to be a day, they would follow the pattern that God had the first week. And now, as we look back, having both the Old and the New Testaments, both the Old and the New Covenant, we also see that the creation account and God resting from that actually served as a type or a prediction of the various rest that he would give his people throughout redemptive history, starting with the Sabbath rest under the Old Covenant, and then our rest in Christ under the new, which we'll talk about in a minute. But in short, God's rest in creation had nothing to do with you and me as far as a literal Sabbath is concerned. You would have to find external evidence outside of the old covenant to prove that we, that everyone has to observe the Sabbath for all time. And I've already said, you don't see that in the creation account. You don't see a command regarding the Sabbath in the patriarchal period leading up to the law. You don't see any command regarding the Sabbath in the New Testament. In fact, we've already seen that we're told, don't let people judge you regarding the Sabbath. You would have to go elsewhere to find evidence that the Sabbath is for anyone other than Israel, as we clearly see that this was a covenant he made with Israel and a memorial to be a reminder of that covenant. Well, what, if anything, does the Sabbath have to do with us, those who are believers under the new covenant? What is the new covenant significance of the Sabbath? For as we've already seen, God's rest from his work of creation on the seventh day It begins this theme of work and rest that we find threaded throughout all of the Bible. You see it in creation. Again, you see it in the Old Covenant with all of their Sabbaths. And then you see it under the New Covenant with our rest from our works in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's amazing to me, when you come to the teachings of Christ and the apostles, how much the Sabbath is addressed in finding its fulfillment in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think it's any coincidence that in Jesus' announcement of his public earthly ministry getting underway, which occurred on a Sabbath day in his hometown of Nazareth, that Jesus is handed a scroll to read from the prophet Isaiah, where he proclaims that he has come to usher in a Sabbath. And we read about this in Luke chapter 4, verses 17 through 20, and then in verse 21, which you can follow along on the screen. Where there Luke records, speaking of Jesus, he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And then in verse 21, we see Jesus' proclamation of what this means, where he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, this is very, very significant that Jesus makes this reference to the acceptable year of the Lord. For the term acceptable year of the Lord is just another way of referring to the year of Jubilee, which again was the 1 in 7 year Sabbath, where Israel for a whole year would have a time of rest and redemption and restoration. But what we need to understand is that when Jesus said he was proclaiming and ushering in a year of Jubilee, he was not talking about literally kicking off a 1 in 7 year Sabbath. He was talking about a Sabbath of all Sabbaths, a rest of all rests that would last not just for a day or a year, but for all of eternity, and would come only through faith and trusting in him, the anointed Messiah. This event in his hometown was the launching pad of his public ministry, where he proclaimed he was coming to give the Sabbath of all Sabbaths to his people who were in captive and slaves to their sin. A very key passage in the gospel accounts tying in the Sabbath. Another key passage in the gospel accounts is Matthew chapter 11, where we see in verses 28 through 30 of Matthew chapter 11, where to me it's really no coincidence, where you have the gospel of Matthew, which is not so much chronological in how it records the events of Jesus in the Gospels, but rather the Gospel of Matthew is more thematic, where Matthew is inspired to record things that have a common theme and addresses them together. Well, to me, it's no coincidence that right before chapter 12, where Matthew was inspired to place two confrontations between Jesus and the Pharisees regarding the Sabbath, Matthew would record these words in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus would say, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you," here's the key word, "I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Very key passage there where Matthew was clearly inspired to have Jesus address the Sabbath and what its ultimate fulfillment was. You see, Jesus didn't just come to set the Pharisees straight regarding the Sabbath and their extortion of it, which obviously he did, for they had added literally over 1,000 rules and regulations on top of the Sabbath. And Jesus would show them how that was the distortion of the original Sabbath command in the Ten Commandments. But Jesus would do more than that, as he would come to show that he was Lord of the Sabbath, and he had the right to not only set them straight on the original Sabbath, but he had the right to change it and do away with it, because he has fulfilled it in the rest that he would give us through his death and resurrection. Very, very key passages where Jesus ties together the old covenant Sabbath to the rest that we find in him. But then moving on to the epistles, a few passages that I've already mentioned, so I'll just mention them again and read them and say a few things, but won't take much time to expound on them. But the first key passage in the epistles is Colossians 2, 16 through 17, where the Apostle Paul would write, "Let no one judge you in food or in drink, or in regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance or the body is of Christ." You see, once we have the body, once we have the real thing, it's foolishness to go back into the shadows and try to figure out and make out what exactly is being represented. We have Christ. He's come. He's done away with a shadow. So don't let anyone judge you concerning those old covenant Sabbaths and festivals and all those things that were a reiteration of the Sabbath. Once you have Christ, you have no need for the shadow. Next would be Galatians 4, 9 through 10, a passage that Ray addressed several months ago when he was preaching through Galatians, where Paul was addressing the Judaizers who were stressing the importance of following the old covenant law for salvation. Where Paul would write in Galatians 4, 9 through 10, "But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years." An obvious reference to all of those old covenant Sabbath days and festivals and years and so forth. Paul calls them weak and beggarly. Why would you go back to those after you have experienced the full rest that is provided in the Lord Jesus? So these passages tie together the old covenant Sabbath to a new covenant Sabbath rest in Christ. So do I believe that there's a Sabbath under the new covenant? Absolutely. Our Sabbath takes place when we stop trying to work our own way back into God's grace on the basis of our own merits and good works, and trust in Christ with repentant faith for salvation, at which point you enter into a rest that will last for all eternity. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 4, 5, "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted to him for righteousness." So there is a violation of the Lord's Sabbath here and now, and that's when we reject the work that Christ has done on the cross and try to work our way back into God's favor. But on the flip side today, there is still a violation of the Sabbath. People profane the Sabbath, not when they work on Saturday or Sunday, but when they reject Christ and rely on their works to save them, when Jesus says, "Rest and let me work for you." And this is so tragic, since failing to enter into this Sabbath rest will bring eternal consequences, much more severe than the consequences of breaking the Sabbath under the old covenant. For yes, a person was stoned to death if they violated the 1 and 7 day Sabbath under the old covenant. That's pretty severe. But if that was just a slip up and was not really showing the true nature of a person's heart who was in rebellion against God and his law, if that was just a slip up and that person had true saving faith, they would still spend eternity in heaven with their Savior. However, getting caught working on the new covenant Sabbath will be rewarded with eternal death in hell. Because not resting in this sense tramples underfoot the blood of the new covenant and fails to enter into the rest that God has provided through faith in Christ to everyone that believes. As the writer of the Hebrews would talk about in Hebrews chapter 4, talking about how we need to work to enter into that type of rest and not fail to enter into real rest as people did under the old covenant, but truly follow the model of God's rest in creation, where the writer of the Hebrews in Hebrews 4 says, if you want to cease from your works as God did, enter into this rest in Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 4 through 11, or rather 4, 11 through 13, the writer would say, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. You see, no one knows who's breaking the Sabbath under the new covenant. We can't know that, can we? That's hidden. We can't see into the hearts of who's working and who's not. But one day, God will reveal who all the Sabbath breakers are, those who are trampling underfoot the blood of the covenant of the Lord Jesus. And so now is the time to ask the question while the door of mercy is still open. Am I working on the Sabbath? Or have I entered into eternal rest in the Lord Jesus and his work on the cross? Come to me, Jesus would say, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And in doing so, you will find rest, not just for your body, but for your souls, for all eternity. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word that is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, I thank you that for those of us who have come to saving faith in Christ, that that powerful word, by the power of your Spirit, has already pierced our hearts and has shown us our sin and our need of forgiveness and our need of forgiveness in Christ. And that, Lord, the first time that your word pierces us will not be on that day when we would give an account, but rather by your grace, you've already given us new hearts. You've quickened us by your word and brought us into the rest in Christ. Lord, we thank you for the truth of the fulfillment of the Sabbath and that rest. Lord, we know that you've given us under the new covenant for the church, the Lord's Day. We know that you have given us the first day of the week as a memorial to memorialize and remember the resurrection of our Lord. And we are to gather for corporate worship on that day. And we are to make corporate worship a priority with our work schedules and with our recreation and with our leisure. But Lord, we thank you that under the new covenant, you have not prescribed or commanded a Sabbath, but yet have given us the Sabbath of all Sabbaths, the rest in the Lord Jesus. And we pray now as we observe the memorial of the new covenant, the Lord's table, when we, in one picture, in one snapshot, see what you have provided through Christ. We pray, Lord, that we would do it with these things in our minds, remembering his work and remembering that he's coming back one day. We thank you again for your word. And pray, Lord, for anyone here who does not know Christ, that, Lord, who are trying to work, that they would stop working and rest in Christ. And that we that are in Christ would appreciate that much more the Sabbath rest that our Lord has given us and glorify him in that way. We pray all these things in your son's name. Amen.